Well, good morning, church family. Again, as has been said so many times before this morning, it's just such a joy to be gathered here together as we consider the Lord Jesus and as we worship him, but also as we consider the call that the Lord places on each one of our lives. And we're going to be talking about that this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, as Doug just read. And it is indeed Great Commission Sunday as we take a week out of the year specifically to highlight the work of the gospel that's being done around the world through those whom we have sent out as a church family. And as you came in, hopefully you picked up one of our prayer guides. This has a picture, names, birth dates, and some significant prayer requests for each of our folks that are on the field living overseas working to share the gospel. So I would encourage you to get one of these and make this a regular part of your prayer time. Short of going and talking to them and encouraging them or sending them an email, spending time in prayer for our folks overseas is some of the most important work that you can do for the gospel. And as you look through these books, you're going to see several different names. You're going to see a couple names that I want to highlight for you all today. I want us to think this morning of Nathaniel and Courtney. Nathaniel and Courtney live in a place that has a lot of beautiful mountainous areas where there are remote villages sprinkled throughout the countryside. They spend much of their time even taking along their children and going into these remote places. They got the backpacks that have the little place for your kid to ride in, as well as carry all your supplies. They have those things, and they are walking literally on these little footpaths through these treacherous mountain paths, and they are going to try to find these places where the gospel needs to be shared. I think of Andrew and Samantha. I think of them moving their family overseas a little bit less than a year ago. And then with COVID and some other challenges that have come their way, they now find themselves moving from the place they originally went to a whole other place in the world, trusting in God's sovereignty. I think also of Anna, who's living in a place where persecution is a regular part of life for believers there. I think of her trying to minister in that context, trying to encourage those brothers and sisters, her herself also needing to be extremely careful in the ways that she goes about doing her business. So the question comes in my mind then, what in the world would make somebody do what these have done? What is it, and how do they endure in their faith and in the work to which the Lord has called them? And more importantly for us today, the question before us is, how can we have a faith that endures no matter what? And as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, we're going to see Abraham given as an example of this type of enduring faith. And in him, and in this example, we are going to see that enduring faith takes God at his word and looks forward to a heavenly home. Enduring faith takes God at his word and looks forward to a heavenly home. A little bit of background for the book of Hebrews up to this point, just so you're kind of caught up to where the author is and where the audience is who are originally reading this. In the book of Hebrews, what we're going to see is the audience had started strong in their faith. If you look toward the end of chapter 10, it gives several descriptive comments about the way that they had begun. They had endured persecutions. They had endured being ridiculed. They had endured many trials because of their faith. But because they had faith in a better and an abiding possession. But their faith was now wavering amidst the persecution, and they were putting themselves in danger of shrinking back away from their faith in Christ, putting themselves in danger of falling away from the faith. And so what we see here in the Hebrews, especially in chapter 11, is that their greatest need was an enduring faith that looks to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering of the cross. So much of the book of the Hebrews up to this point has been a detailed look of Jesus and the better ministry that he has to save and to save us completely and to the uttermost. This was done as an encouragement to them to have this enduring faith. But now we find ourselves in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, what the author is doing is he's giving us some real life examples of what enduring faith looks like from some Old Testament saints. The kind of faith that we see typified in them is the kind of faith that the Lord is calling us to have. And as we look at Hebrews 10, 39 and 11, verse 1, what we see here is a little bit of a summary that encapsulates what we've just seen. Here's what it says. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray. Father, we do want to give you thanks and praise today. We thank you for the enduring faith that you give us in Christ, our enduring Savior. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would encourage us, yes, but also challenge us to step out and to walk according to this faith that you give us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin here our walk through this particular passage, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 11, what we're going to see, first and foremost, is that enduring faith obeys. Enduring faith obeys. So a couple aspects that we're going to look at about this obedience is there is a certain thing that we obey, but then there's also a particular way we obey. So we're going to look at the what of obedience as well as the how of obedience. So the story of Abraham can be found in Genesis, beginning in Genesis chapter 12. And here's what it says at the beginning of that chapter. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him too who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now watch this. So Abram went as the Lord told him. So as we look at back at the Hebrews 11, verse 8, we see a summary of that whole process. It says, by faith, Abraham believed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So these verses tell us that Abraham obeyed the word of the Lord. And our passage tells us that this was an act of faith. So want to think about first and foremost, the why of obedience or the what we obey. So enduring faith, first and foremost, obeys God's word. Enduring faith obeys God's word. So this for us is general obedience, right? That'll make more sense here in a minute. But this is our general obedience. These are things that we are all to obey because the Lord has made them known to us. So for Abraham, God's word was clear and unmistakable. He had a direct revelation from God. God literally spoke to him in an audible way. For us now, we don't have that luxury of a direct audible revelation from God, but we do have a verbal revelation from God. God has given us his word in the Bible, and if we want to obey God's call in our lives, if we want to obey the commands that he has given us, we need to look at what he has commanded and promised in the scriptures. So first and foremost, I want to share with you this morning that the most important thing that we can obey is the gospel itself. The grand story of the Bible is that God created all things and that all of us have sinned against him. This sin brings with it condemnation in hell for eternity. But that's not the whole story, folks. In our passage today, even, we see that God intended to bless the nations through a descendant of Abraham. And it is Jesus Christ who is that descendant who came. He lived a perfect life on this earth. He died a sacrificial death on our behalf, and he rose again and now dwells in heaven forever, making intercession for those who call upon him for salvation. This is the gospel. And if we are going to walk in obedience to the Lord, we cannot do it apart from obeying this gospel and submitting ourselves to it. But beyond that, we also know that we need to obey the commands that the Lord gives us. The scripture tells us that everything we need to know about how to honor God with our lives. The Bible is full of commands and promises that we are to look at and to obey and to trust. And so we rejoice in the fact that we have that, but our work now is to consistently walk that out in our lives. And we know that God's word calls us to action. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So again, we are to do this in obedience to the commands that he gives us as we pursue holiness and as we continue to grow in our holiness and in our walk with the Lord. But also, even as Sissy mentioned, all of us are called to action. If we call ourselves by the name of Christ, we are called to action with regard to gospel proclamation. We know that God has given us the responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter where it is we find ourselves. And so our faith then is shown by our action in doing that which has been asked of us clearly in God's word. But also, in addition to enduring faith obeying God's word, it also obeys God's call. Now, whereas obeying God's word, again, is the same for all of us, obeying God's call is his individual leading. Again, Sissy's testimony was a perfect example of this. She said, we are supposed to, as Christians, be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, so we ought to be doing that. But then the Spirit at times moves in us and leads us to something more specific. He did not lead me to share with that person that Sissy was talking about. He did not lead me to do that. I could not have. I was a world away. But he does lead me to share the gospel with my neighbors. He leads me to share the gospel even with my family. He leads me to do these things, and we have to be responsive and obedient to that call. So we remember for Abraham that God's word and God's call were one and the same. God spoke a word directly to him, and that was a call to leave his homeland and to go to the land of promise. And we see that. And then in verse 8 and then into verse 9 where it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And so we see that this is taking place. And we know that God has called us to live in a particular place and time. Right? We know that wherever we are, God has us there for a purpose. I think of Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So for all of us, that means wherever we are to be faithful in following his lead and sharing the gospel with those whom he puts in our path. That's a sovereign work that he does. We must live in obedience. But also for some of us, God may be calling us to a new place. God may be stirring in your heart a desire to go overseas or to go somewhere else, even in this country that we live in. God may be calling you to go across the street and talk to somebody. No matter where it is that God is calling you, we have responsibility to listen for where it is that he's leading us. We do this through a spirit of continual prayer where the Lord leads us and we are willingly listening, obedient to do what he asks. If the Lord is asking you to do something big, like go pastor a church or to go be an overseas worker, this is something that you would go and seek the counsel of your church family for. If someone's asking you, if the Lord's leading you to go share the gospel, don't come to me. Don't come to Pastor Dwayne. Just go do it. If the Lord is calling you to go be a pastor, if the Lord is calling you to live overseas, absolutely come and talk to us. A, we want to walk through that process with you, but B, it is our responsibility and joy as leaders in your church to be able to help discern what the Lord's call is on your life and to affirm those things in your life and then to equip you for that work that the Lord is putting ahead of you. So not only are we to listen and to seek counsel, but we are also then to obey, to do that which it is the Lord has put before us. And let me just give a little disclaimer here. In your mind, I don't know who you're envisioning or what you're envisioning is supposed to be hearing this message. This isn't just for the young people in the audience. And this isn't just for the seminary students that are among us. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that when Abraham and Sarah first received the call to leave their homeland and go to the place that God would show them, and they went, not knowing where they were going, Abraham was 75 years old, and Sarah was 65 years old. You can give me all this argument or whatever about how people lived longer back then. 75 was old then. 75 is advanced in years now, we'll say, in political correctness. Even the Bible uses that politically correct language. So anyway, but what we see taking place here, we've seen the what of obedience, that we're to obey God's word and we obey God's call. But we also want to think about the how of obedience. And we see this example lived out in Abraham. And we first see, first of all, that enduring faith obeys promptly. So when the scripture uses the word here, and he went out, not knowing where he was going, this idea of going out indicates a very prompt obedience. Now, we don't get any indication that Abraham hesitated whatsoever in making that move. Now, surely he had 75 years worth of belongings and everything to kind of pack up, and he had to make sure he was ready to go. So the departure wasn't necessarily immediate. But I guarantee you, because he was living by faith, that he took those first steps and his movement toward obedience was quick and prompt. But not only does enduring faith obey promptly, but enduring faith obeys sacrificially. Again, as we look in verses 9 and 10, we see that they sacrificed so much to be able to go and to follow the Lord. Abraham's faith was sacrificial in that he was willing to go out from that which was familiar. Remember Genesis 12, God called Abraham to go out from his country and from his kindred and from his father's house. Those three things, country, kindred, and father's house, those are the things that we would say that we would hold dear, that they would hold dearest to us and that we would be least likely to just walk away from, except if we had a word from the Lord. So he left everything that was familiar to him, 75 years of relationships left behind, 75 years of family relationships left behind, all in obedience to what the Lord had called him to. And this sacrificial faith is also seen and shown in their willingness to dwell in tents. They left something sure and secure, and they went and they lived as nomads in tents, not just Abraham and Sarah, and it wasn't just for a little time. It would be another 25 years before they had Isaac, and then another 2-3 generations before Jacob would then move to Egypt, and then it was a 430 years after that that the Exodus took place. Folks, they did not immediately inherit the promise that they were given, but they sacrificially went and they lived in tents and they lived as nomads because that is what the Lord had commanded, because it was what the promise entailed. But not only did they obey promptly and sacrificially, but we know that enduring faith obeys persistently. Again, Abraham's faith, along with Isaac and Jacob, they were persistent. None of these three patriarchs came to know the realized promise of inheriting the land, but they continued to trust in God's promise. Likewise, we are called to be faithful, to continue to obey God's word and to follow his calling, knowing that whatever promise he makes to us in Christ will be fulfilled and it will come to fruition. But not only does enduring faith obey, enduring faith also trusts. Enduring faith trusts. And we know, first of all, that enduring faith trusts in God's direction. Again in verse 8, he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going. He took that first step of faith. I don't know if he walked out of his house, all the stuff loaded in carts or camels or whatever else. Did he just stand there and turn around for a while and then eventually take that first step? I don't know how that actually worked. But he left everything that was familiar and he went he knew not where. He had to trust in God's direction for him. So to leave the certainties that one knows and to go out into what is quite unknown, relying only on the word and the calling of God, this is the essence of faith. Abraham left Haran with the promise that he would be a great nation, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. But even then, it was not until he arrived in Canaan that the Lord said, "This is the land that I will give to your ancestors, your descendants." It was also not until then that he said that you will have that son. So the promise of the land came only after he went and obeyed and arrived there in Canaan. So it's not often that we would pack up all of our stuff and leave without some sort of destination. In many ways, we would consider that to be unwise. We at least want to have somewhere. But if the Lord is calling you, you take that first step. You see where it might lead, and he will honor that. And so if we don't necessarily pack up and leave without a destination, but we do pack up and we do go from day to day, knowing that we have the expectation that there are going to be needs that have to be met. There are going to be trials that we are going to face. There are going to be blessings that we experience, and there are going to be difficulties that need to be overcome. And we need to trust that God will direct us through every single one of those challenges. He will lead us to where we need to be. But enduring faith trusts not only in God's direction, but also in his provision. Look at verse 11. Now by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Again, the promise was that Abraham, 75-year-old Abraham, would be the father of a great nation. His wife Sarah was also not young, as we've already discussed. She herself at this point, when God called them out, was 65 years old. And in Genesis 18:11, it says very clearly the seeming impossibility that faced this couple. Here's what it says. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. The Bible said it, not me. 75 was old, okay? Abraham and Sarah were old. They were advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Very simply, this couple that had been promised descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea, they were beyond the age where they could physically, on their own, naturally bear children. And I believe that this example here and the inclusion of the detail about their ability or inability to conceive speaks of the way that God takes care of the practical details of our calling. If he calls you to a place, he will take care of the details, sometimes miraculously. And it is also of note here, and I think this is a word of grace to us, and in this particular passage it does not mention, but if you go back and you read the account in Genesis, you will see that Sarah doubted. Matter of fact, when she overheard God telling Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation, that in about a year from that time, they were going to conceive and bear a son, right? She laughed. And not the laugh of, oh my goodness, what a blessing from the Lord. This was the laugh of, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that I am going to bear a child? You have left me barren for all these years, and now all of a sudden, at 99 or 89 years old, you are going to give me a child? She did not laugh out of joy. She laughed out of disbelief. But she initially laughed at this thought of conceiving a son. But there here, we know that she is commended here in Hebrews 11 for her faith, for believing in the one who made the promise. So an initially doubtful response from us, by God's grace, can turn into a faithful one. An initial response of, I don't want to do that, or I don't know how we can do that, can turn into, praise God. He's given me the ability to do what he has called me to do. For the one who promised is faithful. We know that and I'm asking you today, is there something that God is specifically asking you to do? Again, not talking about the general commands of Scripture. I'm talking about, is the Lord leading you to go somewhere, to do something? And if he is, what roadblocks, real or perceived, do you see standing in your way? And I'll ask, is God not faithful to fulfill every good work that he puts before you? Indeed, I say he is. Indeed, I say, along with Hebrews 11, that God is faithful. The one who calls will also provide. Abraham and Sarah were dependent upon God. He had to be the one to enable them to conceive a child in their old age. But he also is able to meet our every need. He's able to meet your every need, to make straight every path and to bear every burden that would hinder you. And we see in verse 12 that enduring faith that trusts also enjoys a reward. It enjoys a reward. It says in verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. We know that at age 100, 25 years after the promise had been given, Abraham became a father for the first time when Isaac was born. The therefore at the beginning of verse 12 indicates the inevitable result that takes place when God promises and Abraham believed. The inevitable consequence is that the promise would be fulfilled. And we can have that same assurance as we walk by faith and as we trust in the one who guides us and directs us and provides for us. The one man Abraham becomes, by God's grace and his power, many descendants. When we act in faith and we follow in obedience, God will multiply kingdom fruit. We see teeming life coming from apparent death. This is the evidence of God's power at work. This is something only God can do, and the same God that brings us from death to life that we sing about in our songs is the very same God who can take our broken and sinful lives and make them alive in Christ and fruitful for his kingdom. But not only does enduring faith obey and enduring faith trusts, but lastly we see that enduring faith hopes. And this is in verses 13 through 16. It says, these all died in verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The these of verse 13 refers not only to Abraham and not only to Sarah, but also to Abel and Enoch and Noah that had been mentioned previously in the chapter. All of these who have been named so far, they had lived on this earth in hope of an eternal kingdom. And so for Abraham, the earthly Canaan, the Canaan that was promised, is only a foretaste of the heavenly country that awaits for us in Christ. And though Canaan was to be his own land in due time, Abraham had to live in this place as in a foreign land. He had no rights to it. He and his household, they lived in tents and temporary dwellings. The whole land had been promised to him, yet Abraham, in his lifetime, did not have a proper house in it. He did not see the fulfillment of that promise because his hope was in that greater kingdom. He continued on. So they saw the promise from afar. So the best thing that happened to any of the saints of old prior to Christ was that they had glimpses of what God had in store for them. They merely saw it. Again, think of Abraham. He had this promise repeated to him over and over again in the account of Genesis. And he believed God, and even though he never saw it come to pass. I think of Isaac and Jacob, who had also had the promise, but they never saw it fulfilled either. We think of Moses, who prayed that God would let him enter the promised land, but the most that God would permit for him was to only see it. Most of the patriarchs did no more than see their equivalent of the promised land. The other part of this verse that I absolutely love, I love the language here, it says that they saw it from afar and they greeted it. They greeted the promise. And what I see taking place here, this language to me communicates the depth to which they believed. They didn't just see it as something out there. They came to it and they greeted it as if embracing the promise, embracing the promise. They believed in it so surely that it was as if they had embraced it. Their hearts were most at home in a place that they had never seen. And their hearts were most at home in the place that they were not yet able to call their own. Brothers and sisters, that same longing for home, that same longing for heaven is alive in us. I pray that it is, so that we would reach out and even feel as if we are embracing the reality of living in God's heaven with him. To be able to reach out and to see ourselves and to imagine ourselves within that kingdom, praising our Lord forever. And we see also in verses 10 and verse 14, we see this idea of the foundations. Look at verse 10. It says, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. And then in verse 14, it says, for people who speak thus, in other words, people who continue on in their faith, not receiving it, but continuing faithfully, they make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And so this homeland, this idea of a homeland, and this idea of a city with foundations reminds me that the city of God and the firm foundation that that is, the hope that we have that is eternal, stands in stark contrast to the temporary life that we now live. For Abraham, the permanency of living in a homeland was contrasted with living in a tent. For us, our longing for heaven is contrasted with this life that we pass through on our way, seeking to faithfully honor the Lord in it. And this shows all the more clearly the permanence of our heavenly home over and against the temporary nature of our homes here. And I pray even now that this truth strikes your heart as you look ahead with eyes of faith to a future wherever the Lord has you, wherever the Lord may take you for the sake of his kingdom. And when we think about the foundations that are sure because God has built it, this leads me to ask the question, where do we find our stability? Is my stability found in where I am right now? Is it found in my job, in my earthly home? Is it found in something that I can look around me and see and touch? Faith is all the more attractive when it finds its stability in something other than material things. And as Christians, like those referenced in our passage, our foundation, our homeland, is not on this earth. And as such, we are called, as we'll see in verse 15, to live as strangers and exiles. Strangers and exiles. Because we hope in a heavenly dwelling, we know that our life here is temporary. We know that the dwellings we have here will fade away. So the land that they were thinking of, there again in verse 15, let me read it for us. It says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. They would have had opportunity to return. So the land that they were thinking of was clearly not Haran, from which Abraham had set out. In spite of the ease with which he might have turned around at any given point, not only in the initial journey, but in the 25 years between the initial promise and the birth of Isaac, he could have turned around at any point and headed back to what was comfortable, to what was known, and what was sure. And this is all the more remarkable when it is recognized that the land they left behind was more civilized than the land to which they went. Think of all of our missionaries who are on the field, who are going to places that don't have all of the luxuries that we enjoy. Yet they go knowing that they indeed are working and living for a different kingdom and not for the comforts of a kingdom on earth. So the attraction of our earthly home, I must say, is always a danger for the citizen of heaven. It's easy for us to look around at the things we see around us and be tempted to go back toward them, to trust in them, whether it is something physical that we can trust in or whether it is some sin that we find ourselves clinging to, unwilling to let go of. We always need to be aware of these temptations. I think also of 1 Peter, this book that was written to encourage saints who were living as exiles in their land. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And then again in chapter 4, verses 1-3, it says, "Since Christ therefore suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Listen to this. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." If you are in Christ today, you have had sufficient time in all of your life before Christ for pursuing the things of the flesh, for pursuing your own kingdom, for pursuing your own desires. God has bought us in Christ, and he has freed us from the power and penalty of sin that we might serve him faithfully all our days for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom, not our own. And so we today must indeed remember that as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is not on this earth. Our allegiance belongs to a place where we have yet to see with our eyes. Our lives then must be a reflection of this allegiance. So examine your hearts, friends, and ask if there are any sins that we are clinging to more tightly than we cling to Jesus. Examine your life to see if you are trusting in anything other than God to be your all in all. And may our hearts always be set on our heavenly home and never go back to the love of the world and sin. And may we single-mindedly walk the path of faith. So we have seen from Abraham that enduring faith obeys God's word and is not his call, he obeys it promptly, sacrificially, and persistently. We know that enduring faith trusts God's direction and his provision. And we also know that enduring faith hopes in a heavenly inheritance, choosing to place allegiance in a heavenly kingdom and not an earthly one. But also in verse 16, we see that enduring faith is commended. Enduring faith is commended. It says, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So firm was the commitment of these saints to their heavenly calling that God was not ashamed of them. Indeed, he is spoken again and again of as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob. Can you imagine? God himself at times even refers to himself in that way. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac of Jacob. Not only is he not ashamed of those servants of his, but he honors their faith by preparing a city for them. And the use of the past tense here, if you notice that God has prepared for them a city. This is not something that's in the works. This is not a promise that he has made but has yet to fulfill. Though we do not see it, this city is already prepared for us, for those who have enduring faith and who walk in obedience, trust, and hope of our Lord. So as we walk in obedience, as we walk in trust, and as we have a hopeful faith, neither is God ashamed to be called our God. So if we obeyed the gospel and trusted in Christ as our Savior, then we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today if you have not done that. Today, if you have sensed the Lord leading you to a new place, you need to listen to what he is saying. You need to seek counsel for those who can help guide you, and you need to take that next step of faith. Do we have sin in our lives, brothers and sisters, or something that we are placing our trust in other than Christ? Then of those things, we need to repent. We need to turn and return our hearts back to their heavenly allegiance. And also, he is the God of Abraham and not of Isaac and of Jacob. As we talked about earlier, he's the God of Nathaniel and Courtney. He's the God of Andrew and Samantha. He is the God of Anna. And he is the God of all who have enduring faith that takes him at his word and hopes in his eternal inheritance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do indeed give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. Lord, the things that we talked about today, the faith that we see practiced in your word through Abraham and Sarah and so many others, the faith that you are calling us to, that obeys you, that trusts in you, that hopes in you, and ultimately that will be commended when you tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. It's this faith that is not of our own. It is the faith that you alone, Lord God, give to us. So I pray that in humility, but with a heart that desires to do nothing other than to make much of you, I pray that we would walk by faith today, following you wherever you might lead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.